Okay, we are live, Sheikh Shahid. I'm just waiting for more people to join. Hopefully they've seen the updated links, so I'll post them again.
Oh, okay, no problem. Should I? I missed ones in the waiting room. Should I miss them? All right. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. على ما ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما كريما رب العالمين. اللهم باركنا بالعلم النافع ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, all of you are doing well. You're on a new link for this week for Zoom. So some people might be having trouble finding that link and so forth. Sister Humaira, look like you found that out. I think others are probably looking around for it. So inshallah, people will trickle in and we'll go from there. So alhamdulillah, we're still with our Imam Nawawi Rahimullah's 40 hadith compilation as we're going through it. And going over a overview around, like I mentioned, 20 or so different hadith that we're covering out of the 42 that he collected in his book. And last week, we were going over hadith that actually ended up being pretty much the whole entire class about what is exactly is righteousness and what is sin, right? And what indications does a person get if they commit a sin? And so one thing that we saw that the Prophet said that bir, or righteousness, is husn al-khuluq, it is good character. That's like the pinnacle of righteousness, right? And then he said that sin is something that wavers in your heart or in your chest, makes you feel uncomfortable, makes you feel like something is wrong, and that you wouldn't want people to find out about, right? And then we said, you know, that's very two important things that you can use as we go through our life. If you ever do something and you're unsure, was I justified in doing it? Was this the correct way to do it? And your heart is trying to tell you that, hey, maybe you should have done otherwise. Maybe that's a good sign. And maybe you need to reach out to someone else or someone with knowledge to say, hey, what is your opinion on this? What I said, do you think that was wrong? Or this act that I did, do you think that it was, you know, something that Allah will not be, be pleased of, etc.? And they can better advise you. And inshallah, that's a heart that we all want to keep us awake and live and guide us. And then we also said that, that's pretty much it. Sorry. Then we started the next hadith number 28. And we barely started it. And that's where we'll pick up for today, inshallah ta'ala. So let me just get the presentation up here. And then we'll go ahead and continue with that. So here we are with our 13th session. Class that we have here, alhamdulillah, so we made it so far. And if you guys are wondering, we probably will have 2 to 3 more classes and we should be done, inshallah ta'ala. And just a little note, those who didn't take my class that I usually do on the rulings of prayer, that is the next class that I will be doing, inshallah ta'ala, probably looking like at the end of October, beginning of November. And then once again, that is like another 12-week course going over all the rules and details of purification of wudu, when you have to take a shower, if you have filth on your body or on your clothes, how do you remove it? And then also about everything about the prayer. If you make a mistake in your prayer, how do you make that up? What is obligatory in the prayer? What is sunnah in the prayer? And all the different type of prayers we have, from taraweeh to, of course, the Sunnah prayers, from Salatul Janaza prayer, etc., and goes on and on. So that's a little note, a little preview of what will be coming, inshallah ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us life to see that. So hadith number 28, I'll read it really quick. We kind of started last week on the authority of Abu Najih al-Irbald ibn Sariya, ra'ilahu an. Let me put my screen here. Sorry, it's blocking my wording. Okay, who said, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us a sermon which our hearts were filled with fear and tears came to our eyes. We said, O Messenger of Allah, it is though this is a farewell sermon. This is like the last talk you're going to give us. So counsel us. Give us some great words of advice. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, I counsel you to have taqwa. fear or consciousness of Allah, and to listen and obey your leaders, even if a servant will become your Amir. Verily, he among you who lives long enough, long will see great controversy, so you must keep to my Sunnah and to the Sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashidin and the rightly guided caliphs, and those who guide to the right way. Cling to it stubbornly. Hold on it to that Sunnah. Don't try to look any other way, to stay on to that Sunnah. Beware of newly innovated or invented matters in the religion, for verily every bid'ah or innovation is misguidance. Anything that's added onto the religion, will no one think that, okay, this will benefit us a little bit more? No, it is misguidance. It is diluting to the great recipe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us in this religion. So anything that added onto that recipe is going to make it not taste the same, right? So that's one analogy we can understand. So we went over this slide last week, talking about how that, you know, the Prophet would give short reminders and how he would give it frequently to the companions, and not just Salatul Jumu'ah, not just a Jumu'ah khutbah and so forth. Okay, and then we went on here where, what is the four things that the Prophet وسلم, right, gives counsel to the Sahaba, right? He said, Sahaba, the companions said, give us some type of counsel. So what is it? Number one was that to have taqwa of Allah. And we'll go into exactly what that means and what is that detail. And so to have God consciousness, that's the way I like to translate the word taqwa, be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is to listen, obey your leaders, for it will be it will lead to better management of the affairs of the community, of peace, and to bring peace and unity. Okay, so that's the second thing that he advised the companions, is to obey your leaders. And we're going to talk about that, because that ends up being a very controversial thing right now, but it's a very highly discussed matter, especially in our quote-unquote Muslim countries. They could be leaders, but not be so righteous. And of course, we had the Arab Spring a couple of years ago, where a lot of our, once again, quote-unquote Muslim countries had a lot of uprising against their leaders. Does that go against this hadith that we're taking right now? A lot of discussion. We will talk about that, inshallah ta'ala. Number three, the third point that he mentioned, the hadith anticipates the Muslims' disunity and split into groups and sects due to heresy. So the Prophet says, stick to my Sunnah and the Sunnah of the righteous caliphs, if you will. So why is the Prophet saying that for? So obviously, it's showing that there's something that's going to happen, right? Where people would divide up. So stay with those righteous leaders and not go off to astray with other leaders, if you will. And point number four was adhering to the Sunnah and avoid bid'ah or innovation, right? Because as the Prophet ﷺ passes away, what happens? He's not there for the authority anymore. If you had a question, can we eat this? Can we pray this way? Can we do that? Can we buy this, etc.? The Prophet ﷺ is not there for you to go and say, Ya Rasulullah, how is this okay for us to do? So guess what happens is that people might start doing things that might not be approved. And so what happens, you get a lot of new things that are added. And that's something that we definitely see in the Muslim community in general, in the world, that has been added on because people think that this is needed. And what happened, that's taken away from the religion and misguiding people. And we're going to go over that a bit. And we actually have gone over that in previous hadith, if you will. So the Prophet, the first thing that he mentioned is that I counsel you to have taqwa, right? To have taqwa of Allah, to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I like to say there's always benefit, I should say, of going over the definition of taqwa, because it's so important. And usually in our Jumu'ah khutbahs, you hear the word taqwa a lot, usually at the beginning. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatih wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. Usually the khatib, or the one who's giving the khutbah, will bring up, you know, this verse, O you who believe, have taqwa, right? And to remind people about consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as this might be the main aspect or characteristic every Muslim should have, is that we're constantly thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, constantly thinking about what would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want from us. Are we performing deeds? Are we Are we saying words that are pleasing to our Lord? And if you're always checking yourself like that, you know, checks and balance, right? If you're always auditing your deeds and comparing to what Allah, being conscious of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want of us, then you're going to live a very good, successful life in terms of, you know, being doing what your Lord wants. And inshallah ta'ala, you'll see that benefit in this world and the hereafter. So we see that taqwa is adherence to what has been commanded and refraining for what has been permitted. So there is doing and then there's refraining, right? So doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, keeping good kinship with our families and our blood relatives, right? Praying, keeping our, that obligation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us, and refraining. So also staying away for what might be, what will displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can say multiple things there. You can see the images, movies, maybe some music that comes that we might be listening to. Could be financial transactions, could be multiple things, right? So we're always conscious and that whether we are, you know, doing certain things that will be pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it's interesting with the, I think I mentioned before, I'm in like multiple groups online, and people have added me, et cetera, and I listen to a lot of the conversations and so forth. And so you see sometimes people are doing things and are stating things that we should do this. And sometimes it could be financial. One group is all about financials. And so they're all talking about, you know, hey, the, you know, this, invest in this, put your money in this or do that. And I raise a question sometimes like, is that, have you checked that and see if that is what is permissible for us to put our money in? And the person didn't reply back. And so the thing is that, you know, you should have that consciousness that if I'm going to put my money somewhere, if I'm going to put some type of food in my mouth, if I'm going to do an act, that would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be approving of that before you actually do it, right? So that's important. And there's a beautiful definition that Ali radiallahu anhu, the famous companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said that in a beautiful way he described taqwa. And so there's a little thing that came from my screen here. And one thing he said very beautifully, it sounds very beautiful in Arabic, and when you translate it to English, it doesn't have that nice rhyme to it. But nonetheless, so he said that taqwa is al-khawf min al-jaleel wal-amal bil-tanzeel wal-ridha bil-qaleel wal-isti'dad li-yawm al-rahil. Once again, al-khawf min al-jaleel wal-amal bil-tanzeel wal-ridha bil-qaleel. So what is that? He said, having fear, taqwa is being fearful of the disobedience of the exalted of Allah, al-jaleel, okay? Performing the deeds according to what has been revealed, al-amal bil-tanzeel, satisfaction with little, right? Al-ridha bil-qaleel. So now I'm just thinking that, you know, I'll keep on going after this and keep on going after that and chasing this and chasing that. He said that is actually part of taqwa. Preparation for the day of departure from this world. What is that day? The day of death. All that our death day for all of us. The day when we will leave this world. Of course, we don't know what that date is, but we all should prepare for it, right? In terms of settling differences within, you know, relationships, outstanding payments, money, you know, obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put upon us to try to fulfill them before we exit this world. So that's written in our books before it closes. And so inshallah ta'ala, that will be there when it is presented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So preparation for the day of departure. So once again, it is having a fear of disobedience of Allah. You're fearful, you don't want, you're gonna disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Excuse me. Performance of deeds according to what has been revealed. So therefore you should know what has been revealed. Taking these classes, alhamdulillah, inshallah, ta'ala will help you. Satisfaction with little. American Muslims have an issue with that because we live in a world of consumerism. And so having an Amazon Prime account is very testing. You know, just click one button and hey, the package is there the next day. Whether you need that or not, it just feels nice to get packages in the front of your door. Kind of feel honored, if you will. So buying and buying and buying and buying. Okay, whether things we need it or not. So kind of be careful of that. And once again, that could turn into wastefulness. So he's talking about basically taqwa is part of that. And of course, preparation for the day of judgment, the day of departure from this world. And he's not talking about to make sure that you bought your plot at the cemetery and you took care of that. You're like, yeah, good. I got that down. No, of course not. That's good to do, obviously. So your family's not, going and running around trying to take care of that when those times happens. But in terms of thinking that, I'm about to leave this world, what is outstanding that you make sure that I have to take care of, right? It's like when you're traveling and you're going to leave your house, what do I have to take care of before I leave? Make sure to lock all the doors, make sure maybe turn off the gas, turn off the water, right? You're going to leave some lights on in the house or just so people know that might think that someone's home, right? You're gonna check certain things, et cetera, make sure like food is not out, it might spoil in the refrigerator or out in your kitchen, fruits that might spoil, et cetera. So you'll take all these things down before you leave. So, make sure that you're in the best state when you go. And so that's the same thing in this world here. We want to make sure that we check that those relationships, outstanding, debt and so forth, trying to take care of them as soon as possible so that, you will be okay. And that's all part of taqwa, as Imam Ali Rahimahullah, I mentioned on that. And then the next part here, like I said, I have a lot of discussion here, where the Prophet ﷺ says, and listen and obey your leaders, even if a servant will become your amir. Okay, so the multiple things here. So the Prophet ﷺ said, obey and listen to your leaders. Okay, and there's a verse in the Quran, Surah Nisa, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa ulil amri minkum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, that's all of us here, so we better listen up. Obey Allah and obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. The Prophet is not here with us right now. Of course, like I said, we have these hadith. We can obey those words. And those in authority, those have been put in authority among you or over you. Okay, so whoever has been put over us in authority, then obey that person. Okay. So for example, we in our Muslim communities, we have an imam, we have a masjid president, we have this. So we have people that are governing us in terms of our Islamic affairs, right? That prayer time is at this. No, I don't think we should pray at this time. I think we should move the time. Well, that's what our leaders have said. You could bring up a suggestion and say, hey, I think we should pray earlier. I think Jummah should be in the masjid. Why are we praying outside on the grass still? I think everything is okay, right? But if our leadership has decided that, hey, we're going to stay in the tents outside, then alhamdulillah, we obey. We don't go be a rebel and try to break through, go into the windows of the masjid and start praying inside the main hall because we think that, oh no, we're safe and this COVID thing is beyond us. No, we follow it. You could have an opinion that this is kind of silly. Why are we outside? No problem. We do with etiquette and mannerism. And you could, talk to the masjid president or, those who are in charge amongst us, Dr. Siddiqui, et cetera, and say X, Y, and Z. Okay, why is Eid tomorrow? Did anyone see the moon? What did our leaders say? Do we, and that thing is that we trust our leaders. They might not be right all the time, but to give authority to them. And that is very important. Why give authority to them, right? Should we be okay to have dictatorship and so forth, right? This is not exactly what it's talking about. Okay, just talking about Brother Omar Saeed is talking about the link for the class. I know sometimes we have a new link now, so I might be confusing people. So anyhow, go back to the topic here, is that it's obligatory to obey our leaders who have been put in authority from us and who have been legislated righteous acts. So once again, the assumption here is that they're promoting us to do things that are good and for our benefit. Right, and things that are not commanding us or harming us in doing something. Okay, and so one here that we could talk about is that why is it so important to obey our leaders? I mean, you could write down in the chat box there, right? Especially us as Muslim Americans, if you will. One thing is being American, we're really big on like talking back to our leaders and you know, we will sue you, and you know, what kind of rights are this? And we have the Constitution, and like, and we, and that's, it's, that's good to an extent. I think sometimes the mannerism and etiquettes are thrown out the window, obviously, when these times come. But it's really interesting. We live in a society, especially with our current president, that it is just the norm to insult and make fun and draw cartoons of your leader, right? Whether that, that president deserves that or not, we're not going to get into that right now. But that has an effect on the morale of a country, right? When the country doesn't have, sees the leader as being silly or being disrespectful or being worthless, whatever country, I'm not just talking about America, but just in general, that has an effect. People won't want to listen to that person. And what's that going to cause? That's going to cause chaos, right? People start bringing up, oh no, we're going to listen to this leader, or we're going to bring up to this group. Usually in a country that might not happen to extent, it can obviously, there's coups and other things. But talking about this in a smaller sense, right? Somebody say, no, this is the person we're going to lead, and even though this is the president, and this is the imam, or this is this person, right? Or this is the CEO. If you do that, and no one's listening to the CEO or the president of a country, of a company, for example, and starts listening to other people, it'll be, how do you function, right? How do you go, what rules do you go by? And that will break down the whole system, okay? And so that's why it's so important. The Prophet ﷺ said that, listen to your and obey your leaders. And look what he says. Even if a servant will become your emir. So this is where a very, very big discussion comes apart here now, is that what is the Prophet ﷺ meaning here? So a servant, of course, in the society, in any society, is a person that might not be deserving of that position, okay? So they don't have a political background for it. They don't have a decision-making background. They're not qualified because their main job is, you know, doing work, and they might be great in terms of building things and fixing things, but in terms of leading our country, that might not be the greatest thing. Also, if the people think, look at that person, and they think that that person, because of their ethnicity, because of their, where they came in, what section of society or demographics they've come from, then that person doesn't deserve to be our leader. So the Prophet here, the scholars have looked at, that he's emphasized that different points here. Of course, this one's a little bit easier to understand, that even if that person is known to, that's not from a rich family, or not might be the ethnicity or colored skin of someone you might think that should be a leader, that you should listen to them. That person still should get respect. And also, one thing we talked about, even if they are someone you might have deserve that, they don't have the qualifications, I should say, then still listen to them. Oh, that brings up a lot of conversation now, right? Remember, what I'm saying right here is all qualified with that statement right in the middle of the screen right there, that it's an obligation of our leaders who have been put in authority from the Muslims, who legislates righteous acts. So even though it's a former servant, someone who's just from, you know, from that section of society, now it's on one of our leaders, but they're still commanding us to do good, right? They're not stealing money and being corrupt, etc. And so we will still give them that respect. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving a lot of indications of how important it is when you have a leader, is that to listen to them, even though you might disagree with their policies. As long as that it's something that is acceptable, right? They're not harming people, not causing corruption, etc. Okay. And so, like I said, why is that important? For the unity of the community, to keep things organized, or else we'll have chaos and so forth. It's really important that we listen to our leader. And I think we really need to emphasize this in our Muslim communities, because like I said, because we live here in America, we think sometimes when people come from other countries, they never experience so much freedom, but they can say things and not go to jail, right? And so they feel like, you know, they have all this freedom. And so what happens, that ends up being being sometimes of a negative thing, is because there's a lot of rebellions that go on. So another thing is that, how about the great question that people are going to bring up, and you're probably thinking about this also, is like, for example, the Arab Spring. So we have Hosni Mubarak, we have Gaddafi, you have Bashar al-Assad in Syria still, right? You have different leaders in our quote-unquote Muslim countries that have been elected over and over and over again. You know, sometimes they get 90% of the vote, 99% of the vote. we all know that's just not really possible. I mean, it has to be some type of dissent, more than 1% in that country, right? President for 20, 30, 40 years that people are under their this rule, right? And you know, they are living very in poverty, money is not being distributed to society in appropriate ways, multitude of things. So there's not a lot of righteousness that might be going on. Alhamdulillah, the country is still functioning to an extent, but a lot of harm that's being done to the people. So how do we understand this hadith here? And how do we understand protesting and going out and speaking out against the president or the prime minister? And to some points, we saw that obviously the prime minister and so forth have stepped down. Unfortunately, some has led to war, and some wars are still going on, for example, Syria. And that's why there's a lot of talk that, like for Egypt, for example, or Libya right now, was it better that that leader left? Right? What is it? Are the people better off or not? And that's you have to have a lot of discussion and research to answer that question. Sitting in Los Angeles or Orange County and trying to make that decision without actually living in these areas and these countries and living under those type of people, that's very easy, and that's very easy for us to do, right? So it's very hard to answer that question, whether it was good or wrong or bad, right? But more that I wanted to go over is that how do we understand this hadith here in terms of what we saw with the Arab Spring, or just protesting or in trying to impeach a president or prime minister or whoever it may be in general. So here, I'll be blunt, I'm not qualified to answer that question. And that it takes, one thing I can say though, it takes a lot of experience and listening to those who are knowledgeable in this, from our leaders and our scholars that read hadith like this and know much more other hadith like this and verses, to try to give us an opinion and understanding that, right? Because there's definitely a lot of pros and cons that we have seen. A lot of people have died trying to remove these people. And it doesn't mean that they're died in vain. It could have been that, alhamdulillah, that they did something righteous, right? But how do we understand that? Like I said, that's a very big discussion, right? And so here, one thing I wanted just to say, that the Prophet is not just saying, if that leader is corrupt and they're doing all this stuff, you sit there and you obey them. That's not necessarily the picture that's being said. What I'm trying to say, there's much more discussion behind that from those who are knowledgeable to speak about that. And I'll just kind of leave it there, if you will. Okay. And why is that? Why did the Prophet say that? Look what he says right after this. Barely he among who lives long enough will see great controversy. Okay. Why? Because of the previous statement that people won't listen to their leaders. And those who know Islamic history a little bit, one thing I went over the seerah with some of you here, of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we stopped there. We didn't go over the next leader, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and Omar and Uthman and Ali. But you're going to see, especially at the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, the third caliph, this to obey your leaders was pretty much broken by a group of people in Medina that thought that Uthman radiallahu anhu should have done something else, or he was favoring this group of people. There's a lot of history to talk about here. And so they went on their own to try to correct him and end up breaking into his house and killing him, okay? That's called great controversy. Someone just went and killed the president, right? The emir, the khalifa of the Muslims. Okay, we're talking about, maybe about 15, 16 years after the Prophet passed away, right? It wasn't that long ago. And even after this, we see some other things that we're not very happy and very proud of in our history. Why is that? It's because of Quran. There's some issues with the Quran, there's some issues with the Prophet's teachings. Astaghfirullah, definitely not. There's issues with people's hearts and people's training and people's greed for power. And that doesn't matter if it's within Islam or Christianity or atheism. There, people are striving for these type of things, unfortunately. And they put away their morals and their teachings aside, and they end up going for these things. And what happened, it ended up causing a lot of harm and problems, and a lot of controversy the Prophet said. So here he said, verily among you see a lot of controversy. So controversy, obviously, the Prophet just brings it up in general. Brother Amir, alhamdulillah, he says exactly, religion is not corrupt, it's man that corrupts religion. And that's why I like to say this to a lot of non-Muslims when I speak to them. They talk about jihad, they talk about 9/11, they talk about these groups, ISIS, and so forth. And I tell them, you know, there's a big distinction you need to make between Islam, the religion, scripture, the Quran, and the practice of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and what Muslims do. In an ideal world, what Muslims do should be exactly what I just talked about, right? Quran and the way the Prophet, right? Quran and Sunnah. But we all know that is what the test is. Muslims are supposed to be following this. And sometimes they're going to fall short. Sometimes people who are quote unquote Muslims by name, but don't have any affiliation of really understanding what I've just talked about, Quran and Sunnah, and the heart of the tenets of the religion, and end up, that gets the spotlight. Of course, the media loves those type of things, right? But you just don't, you know, and that gets end up being what people think Islam is. So, for example, apparently, you know, in Saudi, or in Saudi, like, you know, women can't drive. So you won't really find that in the Quran or Sunnahs. Prophet didn't like women, you know, coming on and riding camels or horses or something like that. You don't, there's nothing derived from that. You know, that's their thing, from whatever they came up with, you know. And once again, we're not here to discuss that. I think they changed this now. But anyhow, they're changing a lot of things, just to let you guys know. But anyhow, whether for good or bad, we'll leave that to the side. So here is that. That's what happened. These are people, or of course Muslims, that maybe are coming up with their own policy and doing their own things, and that reflects on the religion, right? And yes, the Muslims, the religion that should be changing the people, should be, you know, directing them, should be making them good. And it is, but the thing is, they're not the people that's making it on CNN and Fox News every single night, right? One thing I was bringing up on a program we had on Friday with the youth is that no one's talking about ISIS anymore. It's just kind of gone. It's just over. Like, you know, what happened to them? I used to be on the news so much, but I'm getting a bit of on a tangent here. But anyhow, but that's, you know, it's very interesting that, you know, as if they disappeared from the face of the earth or something. But it's just, you know, we have to kind of watch out what media does. And I think that's obviously a lesson. But like I said, that's a big tangent from what we're discussing today. So anyhow, so the Prophet says, watch out for controversy. So number one, we say in creed, right? People will bring up new things in belief, right? And add it to the religion, okay? In actions, you know, do things that the Prophet never did. We kind of see that, you know, like I mentioned a lot of times, I mentioned a lot of countries, you see people go to grave sites, whether there's a holy or righteous person that died, and they go to their grave and they build big monuments around it, and they do all these weird, strange actions. A lot of people participate in it, not knowing any better, but we have to watch out for that. An ideology. So some people might say that, no, Islam is this. It's only about spirituality, right? There's no politics in Islam. Stay away from that, right? Just work on yourself. No, Islam is a whole picture. And it's not just only politics also, right? But it's a balance between the two. So some people try to come and they'll give a notion that the ideology of Islam is this or that, whatever it may be. And so kind of be careful of that, okay? The Prophet is predicting that this is going to happen. So how are we going to survive, Ya Rasulullah? We're going to, you know, we're going to see a lot of controversy, right? People are going to, you know, may not obey their leaders, right? So the Prophet says what? So you must keep to my sunnah, right? Things are going to happen. Is just keep to what I preached, what I told people, right? What I said, what I did, okay? And of course, the Quran is also being implied here, right? For obvious reasons. So what is the Sunnah of the Prophet? That is the next question that we should be asking ourselves. So what is the Sunnah? So the scholars have broken this down, that the Sunnah or the actions of the Prophet could be understood in four main ways. Number one is that those are specific to the Prophet, such as continuing fasting called wisal. So there's something that the Prophet used to do where he would fast continuously without breaking his fast. Okay. And some of the companions try to do that. And the Prophet said, what are you doing? This is something this special to me. So he made that clear to them, right? Because they were noticing that. One thing is that the Prophet's wives that he had are more than four. And there's a reason why of that. And those who took the Sirah class, we kind of spoke about this. But anyhow, that was something that was specific to him, okay? And that he was allowed to do, and that others, if you will, okay? And there's a lot more that we could talk about that. Another thing is that, number two is actions that relate to the culture of his time, such as the turban, such as the unbuttoning of the top shirt button. That's one thing they said the Prophet had to have a button in the top shirt, on the top of the shirt, or the collar of the shirt. Keeping long hair. Maybe, you know, that was just like a lot of the Arabs at the time will have long hair. As mentioned, some of the hadith that was down to the shoulders, okay? Using a walking stick, whatever that he had. So some people might say, this is the sunnah. I have my hair down to here, right? Or that we all should wear turbans. This is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We could say, that's something of the, or the thobe. That's probably one I should have put there, right? Wearing a, whether the Prophet wears something similar to what I'm wearing, that's still debatable. But to wear that and say, khakis and jeans and, dress shirts and suits, this is not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No, you understood it wrong. This is not what we understand as being the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? What, this is something that was of the culture of his time. And some of these things are, like I said, they have some debate to it in terms of like the covering of the head. There's some scholars of the head is very important. And in the prayer, the head should be covered or else. And there's some discussion on that. But the majority of scholars have said that covering of the head is something of more of honor and something that, we look at all religious people out there, they have a head covering they would wear. With a hat or some type of, if you look at honestly priests and the Jewish religion and other religions, etc., this is some type of headwear that they wear. Even if you look at the armies and navy and military, that's something that people would do. It's not necessarily always because of blocking of the sun somewhere. It's just part of a uniform, part of tradition, right? Judges, etc., would wear things like this, and right? Honorable people would do that. Okay. So anyhow, that's not necessarily the sunnah to wear a certain type of. Well, the Prophet used to wear, sandals. So we all should wear sandals or something. We're misunderstanding of what is meant by the sunnah of the Prophet, keeping to his practice, if you will. Okay. Number three is actions resulting from spontaneous or haphazard actions. For example, the Prophet used to stop at a particular place in a journey or take a certain route for a journey, or that he would sit on this chair. That was just a chair that was there. That's why he sat there. That's just the road and how you get to the masjid. There's no other really other road. So that's why he walked that road, because it was the shortest distance. It doesn't mean that's a sunnah that you have to walk this certain route. He was born in Mecca. It doesn't mean that it's sunnah to live in Mecca. He had to be born someplace, right? That's just where he was born. You can't say it's sunnah that we all should live in Mecca. And there's a lot of benefits for living in Mecca, but we can't say that's a sunnah, for example, right? That's just the way he did. Etc. Camel milk. That's what Arabs drank. That's not necessarily a sunnah to drink that. That's just what they had at that time. So we can't mix that up, if you will. If you want to do that, alhamdulillah, no problem. But we shouldn't go tell other people this is the sunnah to drink this, or to live in Mecca, or to wear sandals, or to whatever the case may be. But the fourth category is what we want to focus on, and that's the actions the Prophet performed intentionally. For the purpose of ibadah, for the purpose of worship, right? And that is what we're looking at, right? That the Prophet ﷺ stood and faced a certain direction for prayer. He didn't face it any randomly. There's a reason why he's facing towards the Kaaba, right? That is that's purpose. That's the reason why he did that, all right? How he would fast, obviously, right? Obviously, he didn't eat anything. He would take a morning meal. That was for the purpose of teaching, and that what is the way that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So these are the things that we want to look at. If somebody wants to wear a thobe, somebody wants to wear slippers and want to be like the Prophet, that's cool. That's all good. If you want to do that, no problem. You want to ride a camel and not use a car, go ahead, you know, if that's, you know, again, but don't see that the sunnah of the Prophet. I don't think that, you know, you're a better necessarily a better Muslim doing that. Somebody must say might be quite silly to do something like this. But anyhow, okay. So kind of have to be careful between the two. So that's why then we keep to our sunnah of the Prophet. That's what we're looking at. What was his things that he did for the purpose of teaching us? And that's why we have hadith and other things to highlight that. And we have scholars to explain that too. And we can go a lot more into that in detail for number four, but like I mentioned, we can do that for another time, inshallah ta'ala. And to the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, and to the righteous Khalifas. So the scholars of Sunni Islam, Orthodox Islam, Sunni Islam, have gave that title to four main individuals. And they have not given that title to anyone else with the majority of the opinion, if you will. And that is number one, Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him. Omar, may Allah be pleased with him. Uthman, may Allah be pleased with him. And Ali, may Allah be pleased with them. These are the four that the scholars said that they were the righteous and that we could look to their sunnah. We could look into their actions. So the Prophet said, like, I also follow the sunnah of these individuals. So the Prophet is adding another category now, right? That these are the ones that were guided. Rashidin in Arabic means that the ones who are guided, right? That they, you know, had special kind of guidance of from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't name them, right? So the scholars looked at this and they studied that who could be the ones that he's referring to, and they came up with these are the four. After this, there's some other ones that are really righteous, right? But there's a lot of debate and differences that they had. But these four are the ones the majority of the scholars have agreed that if you look to the sunnah, what did Abu Bakr do? What did Omar do? What did Uthman do? What did Ali do? Right? And you could take that, right? And one example I'll give you, like the sunnah of Uthman, radiallahu anhu, is that for Jummah prayer, you know, Jummah prayer, we have two adhans, right? You usually give adhan. We do it like at 1 o'clock or so. And then you do another adhan when the imam goes up. So that first adhan is something that was added by Uthman, radiallahu anhu, but we still practice it today. The Prophet never did it. But Uthman did it, radiallahu anhu. Why did he do that for? It's because people were out in the market. And so it's kind of like a warning call. Like, guys, we're going to start prayer really soon. So finish up your transactions and make your way over to the masjid. And then when the imam goes up and says, Assalamu alaikum, or the khatib, the one giving the khutbah, and then that another adhan goes. And now khutbah is about to start, right? So if only people would hear the second adhan, it'll be too late for them to, oh my gosh, finish up the transaction, then run over to the masjid and make wudu, etc., and they'll probably miss a good majority of the sermon. So, but that is something that we take as a practice, because Uthman did it. Of course, we have this hadith here that said to follow these things. And that's something that doesn't really change the religion, you know, really much, if you will. You see a lot of wisdom in doing that. So anyhow, so this is something the Prophet also mentioned. Okay. And then he said, the last thing he mentioned in the hadith, I don't have the slide here for it, but that if you look at the last line here, he said, beware of, once again, of newly invented matters in the religion, for barely a bid'ah, every bid'ah is misguidance. And we talked about that already, right? That adding something that has no roots in the religion, has no from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And if you want to go over that, that's a lot will be covered. I think like the third class or the fourth class, where the Prophet said that whatever is not from our religion is rejected. All right, it was a very small statement, but then we went over that exactly what is rejected, what is bid'ah, what is innovation, and we kind of covered that, inshallah. So hopefully, inshallah, you benefited from this hadith here. And you see that's why Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, put this hadith towards the end. After building all the foundations and go over mannerism, right, and brotherhood and all that stuff, now he's talking about something more of a higher principles. That once you were able to establish all these things, these are the governing principles that will start. You need to kind of keep that foundation intact, right? Leadership is always going to be something that people are going to seek and try to corrupt. And there's a lot of, you know, things that could go wrong with leadership. And that's why you're trying to say, watch out for that, because that could bring down everything underneath it, right? When people are fighting for leadership, people are abusing leadership, etc. And so that's why you said, you know, this is important. So you don't ruin all that we build up from all these hadith that we covered and principles that we covered, if you will. All right. We're going to move on to hadith number 32. Super short hadith, but a lot to say about it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in hadith number 32 says, "La darar wa la dirar." Okay. What it says is that on the authority of Sa'id al-Khudri, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there should be no harming, darar, and there should be no reciprocating of harm. Okay? And we'll go over what is reciprocating of harm. That's a big word, but I think you understand it. But nonetheless, right? So there should be no harming. People shouldn't harm others. That's pretty straightforward. And there should be no reciprocating of harm, right? Giving back harm that maybe one received, if you will. You know, what do you say? Four words here, five words here, at least in Arabic, right? But the scholars have said this one little short hadith is one of the maxims of the principles that we have in Islam. Maxim, what is a maxim? Maxim is like a governing principle, governing rule that we could take and derive a lot of rulings from it. And they said this from the small hadith here, we see this in multiple aspects of the religion itself. So let's break this down, inshallah ta'ala. It's going to be really practical for us, inshallah ta'ala. So the Prophet said that there should be no harming. So harming, the scholars have said, has two main categories. Number one is with intention and purpose. Right? So someone purposely wants to harm another person, right? So they purposely take their things. They purposely, physically harm someone, push them, punch them, causes, some type of distress to them. Somebody drives and blocks someone's driveway, purposely harming them for a reason, out of this evil, right? So people shouldn't do that. That's obviously understood. And without intention to harm others, but as a byproduct ends up harming others, okay? And we're going to go to what exactly is an example of those, if you will. So can also be defined as something that brings you benefits, but in doing so, brings harm to another person. Okay, brings harm to another person. So something here the Prophet is talking about, we should not harm others. So you might not sometimes think you're harming someone, but it is in a different way harming someone else. We should be careful about this. So what are some examples of this? So one thing the Prophet mentioned is that a person should eat onions, and another narration, garlic, and then go and attend the prayer at the masjid. Now, eating onions and garlic is not necessarily haram or, forbidden or anything like this. Alhamdulillah, a lot of people love it. It tastes really good. All right, the way that you use it in spices and cooking and so forth. But then obviously if somebody has garlic breath, right, we all know how that, if you smell that or if you've experienced that before, it's not the most pleasing thing in the world. But here the Prophet said that they should not go and attend the masjid after that. Why is that for? Does that break your wudu? No. But what happens is that we all know we pray side by side. Well, we're not praying side by side for a while now. We're 6 feet away. So if you're thinking that if you have garlic breath, you're probably not harming anyone now because you're 6 feet away. So subhanAllah, there's an interesting issue we could look here at now. But let's put that to a side. And if you're standing right next to someone and they're praying, then that your breath might affect the other person. Now, of course, in prayer, having concentration, having focus is of the utmost importance. And if you're disturbing someone else because of that, prayer is something that's very holy, very, very intimate, right? Very sacred, that we don't want you, the Prophet wouldn't want someone to distract someone from that. So here is that you should not harm other people in that way. So the Prophet, we take that this hadith here is implied in another hadith here when the Prophet talked about. Parties and loud music, right? Harming neighbors. People could have gatherings, but the voices are really loud, right? And they're there, they're gathering in their backyard until like midnight, 1 o'clock. Then their intention is not necessarily to harm anyone, right? They're just like, we just have a happy occasion. Someone graduated. There's a wedding going on. Is a wedding good? Alhamdulillah, yeah, it's permissible. But if that goes on to 12 o'clock at night or 1 o'clock at night, or even more, right, there's harming. So the Prophet is saying that what they should be consideration of your actions according to other people. Kind of make this joke because I have a neighbor here that moved recently, and they play music in a different language than not English, but anyhow, I won't say which language. I don't want to cause any stereotypes, but it's like they had a playlist going on, you know, this kind of this cycling to the point, like I subhanAllah, I like almost learned the songs. I mean, the stuff for a lot. I didn't want to learn these, but I do a lot of gardening. I go to my backyard a lot, play with the kids. And it's almost the same song over and over. They played it so loud. Sometimes, you know, late hours of the night, you know, 12, 1 o'clock. And I'm not just very bold to go and walk over there and say anything. I'm just, I don't know. I'm just trying to avoid controversy as much as I can. So anyhow, and subhanAllah, it's just like very distracting. And they still kind of do things like that anyhow. But so like, you don't want to be a person like that. So kind of watch out with our gatherings, make sure we don't park in people's yards, et cetera, right? Another thing that you probably might not know of, and that's why I wanted to bring in this example, number three here, is that willing more than one third of your money away. I don't know if willing is a proper word, but, you know, to make a will, okay? We know that in Islam, that there's certain amounts that people inherit from you when you pass away, okay? Your wife or your husband, your children, other blood relatives, we have your uncles, aunts, brother, sister, et cetera, grandparents if they're alive, that a certain amount is given to them. And it's the way the law subhanahu wa ta'ala did is very, very meticulous in terms of that percentage, okay? But the Prophet said that someone's allowed to will money out before they pass away. For example, they could write a will that I want $5,000 of my savings when I pass away to go to the masjid, or go to a charity, or go to my friend, my high school friend, and we knew each other and from college, and we're just, mashallah, he's been a very good person. I really want, he's not a blood relative, but I would love money to go to him because we have a great relationship and I respect that person a lot, okay? So here the Prophet said, limited one third of someone's wealth could go outside those who inherit certain things. Okay, from these blood relatives. So only one third of it. Why? Because you would end up harming your hires. Hires basically or your heirs, I should say, the ones that are going to inherit from you by giving out a half of your wealth to a charity or a foundation or to someone else. And those, your own children, are like, hey, my dad did that, or my mom did that, or my brother did that, and they don't get the wealth from that. Maybe they're in need of it. Right, maybe they're not, who knows? So here the Prophet limited that because it ends up might harming them. So the Prophet, once again, saying, take in consideration of your actions and make sure that it doesn't harm someone else. This could also be applied to the commandments of the religion. So one thing is that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't harm us in terms of the actions and the commandments that He has given us, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Hajj, and strive for Allah with striving due to Him. He has chosen you and has not placed upon you in the religion any difficulty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not put any haraj, any difficulty upon us in terms of what He has commanded us to do. And so we say that there's no harming of us in that. And where do we see that? There's a question from Brother Johan. What is all blood relatives are very rich? Why is it not better to give all to the needy? Right. That is a great question. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifies that these blood relatives, because they're your blood relatives, whether your son, your daughter, your wife is not necessarily your blood relative. You should still love your wife and your husband, but they're part of those that inherit. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not imply that the reason why you give it to them is because of faqr, because of need, because of poverty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that it is just an honor they get just for being that family. It's more family relationships. It's more to keep those ties. That even when you pass away, you're that one who's been deceived, you're getting a gift from them, right? That it will instill more love for that person, that even though they're gone now, that might benefit the person, even though they're a millionaire. So hopefully from the heart of a person who's a millionaire and has a lot of money, says like, I don't necessarily need the 10,000 that are coming my way, or 50,000, or 100,000, or this plot of land from my relative that's deceased. That inshallah, that person should not be greedy and give that out to someone else that is in need. And remember, if that millionaire relative gets 10,000 to them or a plot of land, because that, you know, it's going to get what you're trying to say is it should go to the needy. It's going to get filtered by anyhow by the institution of Zakat. So that 2.5% is going to get factored in on that $10,000 is inherited, that person inherits, or that plot of land. So inshallah ta'ala, ends up still going, a portion of it ends up still going to the needy itself. So to answer your question, it's more about keeping family relationships and keeping those bonds. And like I said, usually family members are not always super wealthy and so forth, but if they are, that's still something they still get as a honor, if you will, from them. And so, like I said, if they don't want it, they can deny it. They say, oh, thank you very much. I know Allah gave this portion to me, but I want it to go to another family member, for example, who is more in need. And inshallah ta'ala, that's totally fine to do, if you will. Okay. So once again, going back to this, is a good question, Brother Johan. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't put any haraj or difficulty in our religion. And we see this, that, you know, even the Prophet said, I've been sent down with this pure religion and it has ease to it. One of the aspects of the religion is ease. And we see that, for example, here, that if you're traveling and you don't have water, what do you do? We have an aspect called tayammum, where you could actually use the dry ground and, you know, dust it off your hand. And you use that to purify yourself, and then you could pray, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us that option. Another thing is that if someone is sick or traveling and it's in Ramadan or whenever they're fasting, then they don't have to, they have an option to break their fast, option not to fast at all, and of course make it up on another day. If they have a chronic illness, then they could pay the fidya or the pay the food for a needy person, right? And so that's permissible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them that ease. Don't want the hardship on a person that's sick. Oh no, you have to fast. Just tough it out. No, right? Even when you're traveling. And of course, allowance to pray while you're sitting down. If someone's in pain or in hardship, you know, this is part of the sunnah of the Prophet that allowed that someone to use a stick to hold themselves up, or a chair, or sit on the ground, or even lie down, right? That's also another thing, if you will. I just bring this three examples here. So we see the religion itself, it has no aspect of harming in it also, right? So that's something that's very beautiful. Okay. And then the Prophet said, no reciprocating of harm. And this is actually where I want to get a lot of the discussion is that here, the Prophet said that to harm one that has harmed you in a way that has not been legislated according to the directive of the religion. So what is reciprocating of harm? Harm is that if some harm comes your way, right? You know, someone does something to you, is that you should not give that harm back to them. Okay, right? So when harm is done to you, how are you supposed to respond then, right? And so I give an example here. If somebody, the scholars mentioned that someone ruins or destroys another person's property, right? Someone crashes into your car. Your car was just parked there, and someone rams into the back of it. Oh man, right? So what should I do? Take my car and then go ram into the back of that car and we'll say, oh, we're even, right? And we're all good. No, you're damaging, you know, property that was you know, fine. It was no problem with it, just to make back the harm that you got your way? No. So here, what is better is that the person is now liable to pay the cost of that damage, right? So that they should do that. You shouldn't go and harm someone else because they shouldn't do that. Someone goes and accidentally, you know, does something to your yard, some like kids or the kids are playing and tramples on your flower bed. I'll say, okay, I'm going to go over there and trample on their flower bed. Like, no, not necessarily, right? That's going to cause more, you know, issues because they, you know, could be the kids not do that, or could they pay for the cost of these trees or whatever, you know, whatever it might be. Some other way is better than causing or throwing back harm into people's face again, right? So the Prophet is not trying to get out of that, you know, I'm going to call it the tit for tat type of mentality, right? You do this to me, I'm going to do this to you, okay? and this is coming from a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned that when two people indulge in hurling abuses upon one each other, they're like insulting each other, they're arguing with each other, it would be the first one who would be the sinner so long as the oppressed does not transgress the limits. Okay, so for example, someone's talking, like, why did you do this for? Why did you do that for? And all of a sudden, the other person starts using foul language, starts insulting them, talking about their looks, talking about their body shape, talking about their families this or families that. Like, hold on, like, you know, so there are now are harming. So now, can you reciprocate the harm? Could you call that person fat now? Could you call that person this? Could you talk about, no, their family is this, and you're this, and you're that? No. So the Prophet is saying here that the first one who initiated, then guess what? That sin is on them. As long as our oppressor does not transgress the limit. What's the transgressing limit? You can defend yourself. You say you're an evil person. You're very rude. You're impolite, right? You know, have some respect for yourself. Don't talk to me this way, right? And you can do that. But once you go on where you're now insulting them in terms, and you could say that saying someone rude is insulting, but that's not necessarily insulting. But if you go and start talking about their body shape and their family's this, or their, of course, foul language, whatever the case may be, now you're transgressing the limits. What do you mean by limits? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for us. Of course, Allah never has ordained insulting, foul language, right? Making fun of people, etc. This is not obviously, that's well known. So here is saying, the Prophet is saying that, yes, you can defend yourself. Call a person ill-mannered. Call a person rude. Call a person disrespectful, right? Or you walk away from the conversation, okay? But in terms of if you go and you start doing the same that they do, reciprocating the same harm, some of the scholars said that sin of that first person who initiated, according to the hadith here, is now wiped away. Now the sin's on both of you, because now you guys are doing the same thing, okay? But if you don't hurl back any type of insult or foul language, etc., then that sin still sits on that person. And that kind of gives a chip on the shoulder of the other person to keep themselves and keep their mannerism properly. And knowing that this person, that sin is on them, you know, and that's a judgment upon them. I don't want to ruin myself now by doing the same thing that they have done to me. So you shouldn't there's no dirar. You shouldn't reciprocate the harm back to them or act in a way that is not, it's beyond the limits of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for us, if you will. Okay. We're going to a little bit deeper now. So another hadith on this matter, the Prophet said, pay the deposit to the one who deposited with you and do not betray him who betrayed you. What does this mean? So here, for example, I'm going to go on vacation, okay? And I don't want to leave my car outside. I'm a little afraid of the neighborhood and et cetera. So I said, I call my friend up, say, hey, I'm going to leave my car over to your house. Do you mind if I park it in front of your driveway? Just kind of start it up every couple of days, make sure the car is running fine, et cetera. I was like, okay, no problem, whatever. Okay. I go travel, I come back. I find that there's, 1,000 miles now added onto my car and on the odometer, right? I didn't leave the car for you to joyride around and take it to work. I was there for you to obviously what's understood, that just to make sure that no one steals it, and just to keep the turn on every now and then, make sure the engine, it doesn't, stall up or anything like that. So guess what? I'm like, oh, all right, yeah. Okay, if that's the case. Or, you might find a little dink on the side of the door or something. So next time that person now goes and travels and they just call me up and say, hey, can I leave my car at your house? I'm going to go travel now. If you don't mind, looking after it and starting up every other day. Of course, I'm like, yeah, definitely leave it over here. And right, what am I thinking? I'm about to put 1,000 miles on his car now. Right, because that's what he did to me. So here the Prophet is saying that someone deposits something with you, right? Almost like a deposit, security deposit at a bank or something like that, right? So people, back in those days, people used to leave their gold and their jewelry with other people when they travel, so they don't leave in their house. Back in those days, there really wasn't like locks in people's house during the time of the Prophet. You kind of just say, there's like a sheet on the door, or in the weather window. Anyone could honestly could just walk in and break right through and take whatever's in the house, you know, to extent. There's no security system. So if you have something valuable and you're going to go travel, then you better want to leave it with someone else. Today, that's really not the case too much, right? But anyhow, so the Prophet is saying that if someone deposits something with you, leaves something with you to take care of, then you should not betray that person if they betrayed you in it. So for example, I shouldn't go and put $1,000 on that person's car. I shouldn't put $100 on it, right? I'm just going to start it up. I'm going to make sure that it's okay. It's going to be, even though that's the person that did that to me. So there's no replicating of harm back to that person. That you shouldn't have that mentality. In our society, that's actually might be encouraged. Oh, we saw this on a TV show. We did this, right? No, that person deserves it. Yeah, you take that and put 100,000 miles on it. Yeah, they did that to your car, right? And you're like, yeah, that's true. I should do that, man. You know, they did that to my car. No, that's not the mentality that the Prophet is trying to say. This is Islamic behavior, right? So once again, someone deposits something to you, pay the deposit of the one who deposited you. So someone deposits something, I pay that deposit right back to them. Here they go, right? Paying that in terms of buying and selling, but giving it back. And do not betray the one who betrayed you. But just because someone did something harmful to you, right, then therefore you don't give it back. Another example of this is selling a product with a deficiency and not disclosing it. So this, you know, there's a harm in this car. You know the transmission doesn't work really well once it gets over 65 miles per hour, right? And so therefore, I know there's harm here. I don't want to replicate the harm by when somebody buys it, now their harm is on them now. And so therefore, I don't say anything when I sell my car. I don't tell them that, you know, after 65, you know, the transmission gets a little weird. No, I'm all, you can take it for a test drive around the block. Yes, we all know they're going to stay under 35, 40 miles per hour, etc. So here is that you should, that has to be disclosed, right? That has to be known. You should tell that person, this is what, yeah, no one's probably going to buy your car. Well, like, guess what? That's true. That's just the way it is, right? But you're not going to end up passing that harm onto somebody else. That you're being harmed. That's probably the reason why you're selling the car, because you know that it's worthless, right? At least at these speeds. So therefore, you cannot reciprocate that harm. So one thing I really want to go over, because this is something I think that's in our culture a bit, just as people in general, is this tit for tat behavior, right? So for example, I know I have a good friend, but I hear that his daughter's getting married or he had a new baby and I didn't get an invitation. So guess what? Like, what the heck? Everyone, you got invited. I didn't get invited. We're like, we know that person for so long. So guess what happens when my daughter is about to get married, or my son's getting married, or if I have a akika or a baby that's born? Should I invite him or should I not? Here, what's understood is that you should never reciprocate that harm that you felt back to that person, but just do what's right. It's a sunnah to invite people, right? Of course, you can't invite in everybody, but if that's your friend, that's your acquaintance, you know them very well to an extent, maybe it slipped. Maybe that the invitation went to your spam junk mail and you just didn't see it, right? Allahu alam, it could be multiple things, right? So should you not invite them? Right? The thing is that what you should do, what's appropriate, that inshallah ta'ala, I will invite them, right? And we do this sometimes with like text messaging and calling. Right? You call somebody, they don't return back your call. And you're like, I called you 3 or 4 times. I text that person, hey, how's it going? Blah, blah, blah. I never received any text. I saw that they read the message. So guess what happens when they call us or when they text us? Do we reply right away? No, we wait 4 or 5 days, you know, to leave them feeling how it, let them know how it feels. And then what happens? And then we go and then we actually then reply to their message or reply to their text message or give them a call back. So here, that harm that you felt, you can say, no, I should do that. I want to teach them a lesson. Right? And you can tell me, you think that's justified. You know, what would you do? Just, I want to see what you guys think. But here is that the Prophet is trying to say that you shouldn't have that tit-to-tat thing, that, you know, there should be no harming and there should be no reciprocating of harm, right? And so one thing we could take from this hadith here is talking about the issue of being considerate, right? Even though you're doing something that's permissible, I could cut my lawn. Is that halal? Yeah, it is. That's good. It's probably good to keep your lawn and looking nice, and turn my and to blow out the leaves and all the you know the dead leaves around. But should I do that at 6 o'clock in the morning? No, right? So I shouldn't harm my neighbors that, you know, they're hearing this. And there's noise at 6 o'clock, I'm waking them up. You know, you can say, oh, you should wake up at 6 a.m. You should be praying your Fajr. They're not Muslim, right? It doesn't really matter. So you shouldn't be necessarily harming them. Or if you're cooking something and it's making a smell that's harming other individuals, right? Or you park your car, right, in a way that is blocking someone, or you take someone's parking spot. It happens to apartment buildings a lot, right? Certain areas are assigned and you take someone's parking spot, right? So all these things here, we kind of have to be considerate, be careful in how we implement it. And like I said, this hadith is very practical. I really like it in terms of how we should implement it. So anyhow, inshallah ta'ala. This is the hadith that we have, these two hadith that we have for today. Inshallah ta'ala, you benefit from these, a lot of benefits of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first hadith had a lot of things to go over, especially following leadership and how we understand leadership and how do we correct leadership too, and not innovating manners. And then of course this hadith here is making sure we have consideration not to harm others. And even though someone might harm us, is not to do reciprocated back, right? There's some area there and on this that you're allowed to reciprocate it back, like, but it needs to be done in a proper in a juridistic way, if you will, with a judge, for example, killing, murder, right? There's something in Islam called qisas where that other person can be held liable and be capital punishment for them. But that's done in a proper way, not necessarily you take that up in your own hands, but on a practical way, and everything that we deal with every day is that we should be careful of that we're not trying to harm other people just because harm has come our way. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. At the end, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ya rahman ya rahim to send your peace and blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us cling onto to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in our life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who will not harm others and reciprocate harm, ya rahman ya rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for our wrongdoing, give us a cure for this sickness and this pandemic that we are going through, ya rahman ya rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with righteous leadership. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Hopefully inshallah you are able to get on the program with the right Zoom link. Hopefully next week it'll be easier for you. Take care. We'll see you next Sunday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.